exhort us to be the kind of people God wants us to be. Well, let's start by looking at Daniel 1 and some things in Daniel 1, not the whole chapter, but I want us to see that Daniel was a man who obtained preeminence and prominence and power. In fact, he started out in Israel before he ever went into captivity. Daniel is a prophet who went into Babylonian captivity and went through the duration of the captivity and was coming out on the other side of that captivity. And we see that with the time we get to the sixth chapter a little bit later. But in Daniel chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, that he was a prominent man among the people of God, among Israel. Beginning at verse 3, this is when Nebuchadnezzar was choosing among the captives, choice people. Verse 3, that the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring someone of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish and good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision, and the king's delicacies, and 3 years' training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. And among them were the sons of Judah, were Daniel, that's our key man, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Well, that's far enough to get the point that we're making, that our opening scene concerning Daniel was, among the children of Israel, he was a man of prominence. He was a man who was young, he was wise, he was well-educated, and he was a prominent one among the children of Israel. Well, in beginning at verse 17 of the same chapter, when they are in Babylon and under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar the king, that he is given power and prominence and preeminence even in Babylon as he serves before the king. Beginning at verse 17, these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in the literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said to them that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king interviewed them. Among them again were Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers there were in all of his realm. And so he promotes them. These are better men. What I'm trying to picture for you is that Daniel obtained preeminence and power. He was a man of influence in Israel. When he gets to Babylon, he's recognized there. Let's fast forward toward the end of this Babylonian captivity and come now to the sixth chapter. And this is during the Medo-Persian period. In the opening of the book, Daniel is a young man. He's some thought to be 18 to 20 years of age, somewhere in that time frame. But now he's an aged man by the time we get to the end of the book, starting in chapter 6. This is a different period of time, having gone through the Babylonian captivity. So in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, in the Medo-Persian Empire, he is under Darius, the king. He has that same kind of preeminence. Notice beginning at verse 1 of chapter 6, that it pleased Darius to set him over the kingdom, 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over those who were 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one. Well, that's far enough. We won't read through verse 3, that in this Medo-Persian period under Darius the king, he finds that here's one that is a man of to be trusted, a man of wisdom, a man of understanding, a man that's trustworthy, and so he promotes Daniel as one of the governors. Well, we go on a little later at verse 28 of the same chapter of chapter 6, that so it was that Daniel prospered under the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So we've pictured whether it was before he went into captivity in Israel, as he goes into captivity in Babylon, or end of the Medo-Persian period, Daniel was one of power and preeminence and prominence. And the question is, why is that the case? We want to be a Daniel. We want to be like Daniel. And we need to dare to be like Daniel. And the question is, how did he enjoy that success without compromising? He was a man who rose to prominence. He rose to a position of influence. And how did he do that without making compromises with reference to his faith? Because the story of the book is he did not make those compromises. So we're going to look at some things in chapter 1 and chapter 6 of the book of Daniel and talk about daring to be a Daniel, dare to be like Daniel, a man who under the pressures and under the trials and under tribulations, there were certain principles that he had. And the first thing I want us to see is that Daniel was a man of purpose. Daniel was a man of purpose. Let's look at chapter 1 and in verse 8. Daniel chapter 1 and in verse 8. Daniel was a man of purpose. Verse 8 said, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies." Now we'll talk about what that was in just a moment, or what the king's delicacies may have been and why he wouldn't defile himself. But what I'm interested in at this point was that verse 8 says that when he immediately gets chosen for the service under the king Nebuchadnezzar, that Daniel made a purpose in his heart, the text said. Daniel purposed in his heart. Here we have a man that was a young man. Not all young people have purpose in their heart. Sometimes they have to sow their wild oats, they think, and finally they mature a little bit as they get older, and now they're ready to settle down and have a purpose and a goal in life. Not Daniel. Daniel, as a young man, very young man, had purpose in his heart. Daniel was in a strange land. Sometimes we think when we're in the shadow of our parents and those who are maybe our peers and those who may have some influence upon us, then we better live right. But if we get away from home and away from everybody else and away from the shadow of the wings of our parents, then we can pretty well do what we want to do. Not Daniel. Daniel was a young man. Daniel was in a strange land, and Daniel was facing a challenge. He's before a king who can take his life. A king who has no use for God and the principles of God. And here is a man who is offering before him to eat of the king's delicacies, and he purposed in his heart that he would not eat of the king's delicacies. What Daniel has purposed in his heart is that I'm going to uphold the law of God no matter what. I'm going to do what the law of God says and what my conscience dictates, regardless of what the king threatens, regardless of the consequence, no matter what takes place, I'm going to do exactly what needs to be done. He was a man of purpose. And because of that, I want you to notice in verse 9, the very next verse, that he was prospered and God gave him favor. The text says, but God brought Daniel into favor in the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Because he was a man who had purposed in his heart, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to be the person God wants me to be. God blessed him and God brought him into favor. Now here's what I learned from that by way of application. Every Christian needs to be a person of purpose. Are you a person of purpose? Whether you're young like Daniel is in the beginning of the book, or you're old like he is at the end of the book, or somewhere in between, do you have the purpose in your heart? Look again at chapter 1 and in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Have you purposed in your heart? Well, you see, nobody really respects this wishy-washy person. Let's retell the story of Daniel and put him in a modern kind of spirit. And what if we read that Daniel was the man who, as long as he was in Israel, surrounded by the Israelites, that he was a man of firm conviction. But as soon as he gets before Nebuchadnezzar and the captain of the eunuchs, that he pretty much does whatever they want. He's anybody's dog that'll hunt with him. He pretty much does whatever his surroundings are. And so he's this way when he's in Nebuchadnezzar's palace, but he's another way when he's over in Israel, and perhaps when he's with his friends, he's something else. Nobody really respects that. Let's talk about what your purpose ought to be. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15. Here is something that every one of us ought to be reminding ourselves on a daily basis. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks the reason of hope that is within you with meekness and fear. We often quote the verse from the standpoint we need to be ready always to give an answer. I'm interested in the first part of that verse. That sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That means you set Him apart in your life. First and foremost as that which is the priority of your life. Have you purposed in your heart? Have you made a purpose in your heart that I want to set God first and foremost in every decision that I make? Whether I'm standing before a king like Nebuchadnezzar, I'm with my friends over here, or I'm with the Israelites over there, I've purposed in my heart that indeed I want to set God first and foremost in my life. You are familiar with the text in Ecclesiastes 12 and in verse 13. We all ought to know the principle of the passage if we can't quote the passage. And the passage simply said, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. When finally Solomon came, and I think he's the author of the book, came to the conclusion of his pursuit of what is life under the sun? What's life all about? What's my purpose in life? He finally said, let's hear the conclusion of the matter. This is what I've concluded. I've pursued everything else and found that it was vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What I've concluded, Solomon says, is the idea that we are to fear God and keep His commandments, and that's what life is all about. That's my purpose in life. You have a purpose in life. Daniel had purpose. And because of that, we then will be blessed. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12. Verse 15, we noticed just a moment ago, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Put Him first and foremost in your life. That follows on the heel of this quotation that begins at verse 10 of 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3:10 starts quoting from Psalm 34. Psalm 34 was about one who fears God. That's what the psalm was about. What about those who fear God? Go back to Psalms in sometime in your own study, and you'll see that it talks about those who fear God. What about those who fear God? Well, they are those, verse 10, now I'm reading at 1 Peter 3, who love life and see good days and refrain their tongue from evil and the lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good, that he may seek peace and pursue it. Now, verse 12, here is in verse 12, the blessing that we get when we have this purpose in life of fearing God. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them who do evil. The Lord listens to their prayer. God watches upon them. His watch care, His protection, and His safety is upon them. God richly blesses those who have purpose in life. How did Daniel do it? Daniel was a man of purpose. That's how he did it. Daniel was a man of purpose, but Daniel was also a man of principle. Daniel was a man of purpose, but he was a man of principle. What do we mean by that? Well, I want you to notice that Daniel refused to compromise his conviction. The opening scene of the book of Daniel has a man that is a man of conviction, a faithful man of God among the Israelites, before they ever go off into captivity. Once he gets off in captivity, he refused to compromise his convictions. Let's go back to chapter 1 and in verse 8. I said we'd come back and talk about what this may mean. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And so when they bring in that which is to be eaten before Daniel, Daniel refuses and said, I'll not partake of the king's meats. I'll not have the delicacies that he offers before me. Why would that be the case? Well, it might have been that this meat was in honor of an idol or of some false god, and he did not want that in any way, to partake of that, to somehow honor an idol or to be perceived as honoring an idol. That might have been the case. It might have been some of the meat that was forbidden in Leviticus chapter 11. It might have been meat that was not properly bled and therefore a violation of Leviticus 15. So whatever the case was, I'm not sure, and I don't know of anyone who does, there was something about eating this that he felt to be wrong. Maybe he looks at it and says, that's not bled properly. I'm not going to violate what God said in Leviticus 17. I have conviction. Maybe he's saying, that's meat that is forbidden for me as a Jew. I'm not going to eat of that. Or maybe he's saying, if this is in any way perceived to honor an idol, I don't want to do that. What I want us to see is, he refused the king's meat, but that's not all. Let's go to chapter 5 now and notice something else. When Belshazzar, the king, offers a gift before him that he might give an interpretation to him. In fact, he offers him quite a bit. He offers him quite an impressive package. But Daniel says, I don't want it. He don't want to have those kind of connections with the king. He don't want to be paid off for this kind of thing. I want you to notice what he said in chapter 5 now beginning at verse 13. That Daniel was brought in before the king. This is Belshazzar. Verse 13 says, he's brought in before the king and he spoke to Daniel and he said, are you the Daniel, the one of the captives of Judah, whom my fathers have brought in from Judah? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in you. And the wise men and the astrologers have been brought in that they should read the handwriting on the wall. You remember the handwriting said, many, many tekel upharsin. And who can interpret that and say what that is? Well, the astrologers couldn't do that. Verse 16, he said to Daniel, I have heard of you that you give interpretation and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation, you'll be clothed with purple and a chain of gold will be put around your neck and you'll be third ruler in the kingdom. What a package he's offered him. You know what Daniel said? Look at verse 17. He said, let your gifts be for yourself and give reward to another, yet I will read the writing of the king and make it known to him the interpretation. I'll tell you what it said. I'll give the interpretation, you keep your gifts for yourself. I don't want to have any kind of connection with that. He's a man that refuses to compromise his convictions. Let's go to chapter 6. Here was another occasion where he made a refusal. In chapter 6 of the book of Daniel, I want you to notice at verse 10, or prior to verse 10 in Daniel's chapter 6, there was a decree that was made. This is during the Medo-Persian period under Darius the king. There was a decree that was made that anyone who worshipped any other god, that they were to be cast into the lion's den. Now, I want you to notice what Daniel did. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, wasn't vetoed, it was signed into law. And as soon as he knew that it was signed, what did he do? He went home in the upper room and opened his windows toward Jerusalem. And he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and he prayed. And he gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. It wasn't a show, because that's what he'd been doing all along. Here was a man who, when he was threatened, he refused the decree. I'm not going to eat of those delicacies. I don't want your gift. I refuse that. And I'm not going to listen to this law, this decree, because I'm a man of conviction. So what I'm seeing is he was a man of principle. Are you a person of principle? Now, people admire those of principle. Whatever respect and admiration someone has for you, is it because of your principle that you have? Do people see in you that you indeed are a person of principle? And by that, I'm simply suggesting that they see you as one who you don't compromise. You don't talk one way, and then when pressure is on, then you cave in and you do something different. Do they see a difference between what you say and what you do? Or do they recognize you're a person of principle? Do your fellow workers say, you know, you're a person of principle? Do your schoolmates recognize you are a person of principle? There are things you refuse to do and say and participate in because there's principle involved. Quite often there are those who outwardly ridicule the things that we say and the things that we do, but inwardly they want the same thing. They want to be a person of principle. Have you found some of those who ridicule you for your faith, ridicule your stand? They come to find out they really admire that you are a person who matches your claim with what you're doing, and they admire the stand that you take. Quite often that's the case. People admire people of principle. When someone is needed for something that requires a person of character, a person who can be trusted, a person who has principle, who do they call? Are you the kind of person that they say, you know, he has principle, she has principle, I'm going to talk to them, I'm going to use them, I'm going to ask them to help me? Daniel was that kind of man. Let's turn to the 15th Psalm, if you will, and I want you to notice that God commends this kind of person. And God has a place for this kind of person that is a person of principle. One of my favorite psalms would be perhaps Psalm 15. I call it the guest of God. Because the question is, who may abide in the tabernacle and who may dwell in his holy hill? Paraphrasing, if we might put that in a more modern setting, who is it that would be among the people of God and have fellowship? And who is it that's going to go to heaven in the afterworld? And it's this person, the one who walks uprightly. Verse 2, who works righteousness. That's principle. Who speaks the truth in his heart. He does not backbite with his tongue. He respects others. Nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against a friend. In whose eyes a vile man is despised, and he honors those who fear God. Here's a person of principle. When you see someone doing wickedly and living wickedly, they have no admiration for, that is, this person of principle has no admiration for that. But a person who fears God, they admire them no matter who they are or any other principle about them. If they are a person who fears God, they honor and they esteem them. Verse 4 goes further. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He gives his word even if it hurts him when he gives his word. He'll follow through on his word. That's a person of principle. I said I'd do it. I'm going to do it. I said I'd pay, I'll pay. I said that's what I'd give, that's what I'll give. That's a person of principle. That's a person of principle. Verse 5, he does not put out his money to usury. He's not interested in taking advantage of others. Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. The psalm closes saying, he that does these things shall never be moved. They're solid. That's a person of principle. God commends that. You see, Daniel was a man of purpose. Daniel was a man of principle, but I want you to see that Daniel was a man of purity. Why did Daniel climb to such prominence and preeminence, such respect among the children of Israel, among the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians? He was a man of purpose. He was a man of principle, but he was also a man of purity. I want you to notice that his opponents could not find fault with him. Let's turn to chapter 6, if you will, of Daniel. And his opponents couldn't find fault. Now, that finding fault doesn't mean they couldn't find anything they didn't like about him. But the text says that they couldn't find fault with him. Let's see what this says. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. We've already read that and talked about that earlier. To be over the whole kingdom and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them, so that the king would not suffer loss. We need somebody that is prominent, somebody that is trustworthy, somebody that we can put in charge. Verse 3, then this Daniel distinguished himself above all the governors because of an excellent spirit that was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful and there was not any error or fault found in him. As the king thinks about promoting him, let's put him in charge and let everybody be accountable to Daniel. Some of the underlings of the king come along and say, let's examine him close and see if we can find anything that we could pinpoint and say he's at fault and he's done wrong in the matters of business. How he's conducted the business of the king. And they couldn't find a thing on that. Well, what that does is explains his advancement to power. Because he was a man of purity. And that principle of finding no fault related to the general principle of life that spilled over into the purity of his life. He was a man that no fault found. Back to chapter 1, you remember he was a man with purpose. And he purposed in his heart. There was no matter of hypocrisy that they could find. You know what he said was, but here's what he does. He said he couldn't eat that, but he's eating of the king's delicacies. He said he follows the letter of the law, but he's eating the meat that's not been bled. That was not true with Daniel. He was a man of purity. Well, I learned from that if we're going to be a man like Daniel, if we're going to dare to be a Daniel, then we have to be a person of purity in our conduct. Let's talk about some principles wherein that may need to fit in our life. We need to be purity in our conduct, even in our youth. I wonder sometimes if people, and I don't think many Christians have this, but there may be some who have this concept, that the principle of living pure and holy and godly really applies to those who are older. And really doesn't apply to our youth. We've got in our youth pretty much do what we want and sow our wild oats, as we mentioned earlier. But here was the urging of the Scripture where Paul writes to young Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let's talk about that. Timothy was a young man. And the principle of purity certainly applied to the young man, that he needed to be like Daniel, a man of purity. Now Daniel was a man without fault when he was an old man, but he was also a man without fault in his youth. Remember Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4? Look at verse 12. He said, let no one despise your youth. What does it mean, let no one despise your youth? Does that mean that don't let anybody look down on you because you're young? Well, that's not, can't be helped. But what he's saying in that is, conduct yourself in such a fashion that no one has a reason to look down upon you and despise you. You might look at someone and say, you know what, they're just young and they're immature, and that's why they do dumb things, and that's why they do things that are not in harmony with the will of God, and that's why they're mistreating others, or that's why they're acting this way or that. They're just immature, and they're young. They just don't know. Paul tells Timothy, back to verse 12, do not let anyone despise your youth. Don't give them a reason to look down upon your youth, but be an example while you're in your youth, of the believer in word and in conduct, in love and in spirit and in faith and in purity. That is, in every area of life, Timothy, you be an example. Not just the older ones be an example to the young, but as a young person, you be an example to other people. Let's look at another example of that in Titus chapter 2. Same writer writes to another young man and not only says something to him as a young man, but he talks about other young men. This is where we just finished in our Bible classes on Sunday morning. We've talked about the book of Titus and Titus chapter 2. And in verse 6, sound faith applies to the young men who are to be sober-minded. in all things, showing yourself a good pattern of good work, showing in doctrine, showing integrity, in sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Isn't that interesting at verse 5? Isn't that exactly what we saw in Daniel chapter 6, where the enemies looked at Daniel and they couldn't find any fault in him? Titus chapter 2, Paul tells Titus, you teach the young men to conduct themselves in such a way that when people examine them, they can't find fault in them. They can't say, oh, they're just young. They're just immature. I want to suggest to you that also this purity of conduct even applies as an employee. While we're there in Titus, let's keep our Bibles open to Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, the very next verse. This has to do with servants being obedient to their masters. The principle would apply in the employee-employer relationship. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, not stealing, showing all good fidelity. Be a faithful, good, hard worker. Does the job, does it well, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. What you do on the job and the purity that you show as an employee has everything to do with what others think about the gospel, verse 10 says. Well, that means we need to be pure in our thoughts as well as in our actions. That is, not only do I need to be pure in my actions as I deal with others, but I need to be pure in my thinking. Daniel was a man of purity. There was no evidence that they could point to Daniel and say, Daniel, you, the way you talk and the things you say tell me you're thinking about things you may not be doing. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, we're to bring even our thoughts into captivity to Christ. Not only am I to take my life and subject it to the will of the Lord, but I'm to take my thinking and subject it to the will of the Lord and have my thoughts even into captivity to Christ. Daniel was a man of purity. But finally, Daniel was a man of purpose. Daniel was a man of principle. Daniel was a man of purity. And Daniel was a man of prayer. What made Daniel the great man that he was? And how could we dare to be a Daniel? Is to be a man of prayer just like Daniel was. Daniel was a man of prayer. I want you to notice in chapter 6, now in verse 10 again. Do you remember what the decree was? The decree was, no one is to worship any other god, and if they do worship the God of heaven, they'll be cast into the lion's den. As soon as Daniel heard that, let's read again verse 10, Daniel 6 and in verse 10. As soon as he heard that, that's been signed into law, he went to his upper room, and with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, and he prayed, and he gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. Let's notice three or four things. First of all, he knelt down. That suggests humility. That doesn't, as some have interpreted, that means we have to kneel in prayer. There are examples of standing and praying. So that's not my point. My point is, the fact that he knelt down shows his humility in prayer. He was a man of prayer. He went into his house with his windows open. The text says he knelt down. Shows his humility. The next phrase that I see is he did that three times. That shows his continual dependence upon his God. That is, he went to his window or went to his house and he prayed. And then he prayed again. And that same day he prayed at least a third time. Three times that day he prayed. Something else I want you to notice. He gave thanks. Daniel never lost sight of his blessing. You remember who Daniel is? He is an exile prophet. He went off to Babylonian captivity. He's been there all of this time. He stays there for 70 years. This is at the end. Daniel's an old man now, starting in chapter 6. This is in the Medo-Persian period. And the text says he prayed three times and he gave thanks. He never lost sight of his blessings. He's still a blessed man. He has a lot to be thankful for. And next, he did that since the early days. That suggests his faithfulness. I want you to look with me at verse 10, as was his custom since the early days. As Daniel got older, sometimes as we get older and we get closer to the end of our life, we become more spiritually minded because that appeals to us, and we think more about heaven. And we pray more, and we are more dedicated, perhaps, than we were in our youth. But this text tells me that Daniel, since the early days was the opening of the book. Daniel was 18 to 20 years of age. He was a young man. And since those days, his custom was to pray to God three times a day. That means all through the trials, tribulations of the Babylonian captivity, the pressures of Nebuchadnezzar, the pressures of Belshazzar, Darius, whoever the king may have been, whatever the trial and the circumstances were, the offering of a great sum, the king's delicacies put before him, the threat of the lion's den, whatever it was, Daniel continued to pray and never gave up praying since those days. Every Christian should follow Daniel. We ought to be people of prayer. The strongest of the servants of God are those who have a practice of prayer. Show me a faithful, strong, diligent child of God, and I'll point to you someone that is praying on a regular basis like Daniel. Show me someone that doesn't pray on a regular basis, and I'll show you someone who is a weak Christian. The Bible tells us that the Christian is one who prays often, pray without ceasing. You know that passage well. You don't even have to turn to see what the text says, pray without ceasing. It means never lose faith in prayer. Praying always. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Luke 18 would be another. When Jesus comes and when He returns, the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on earth? Look at the context of that in Luke 18. The idea of finding faith on earth. Will He still have faith enough that they're praying? Will they find that faith that you read about in Luke 18? That's the point of Luke chapter 18. And when we are a person of prayer, that affects our purpose, that affects our principle, and that affects our purity. What do you see in Daniel? Would you dare to be a Daniel? To be just like Daniel? In the opening of our study, we talked about how Daniel was a man of prominence. He was so respected in Israel. He got off into Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians respected him. The Medo-Persians came in and they're now in power. Darius is the king. They have respect for him. Why? Because Daniel was a man of purpose. Daniel was a man of principle. Daniel was a man of purity. And Daniel was a man of prayer. If you want to dare to be a Daniel, be a person of purpose. Be a person of principle. A person of purity. And a person of prayer. There may be one or more present this evening who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and repent of your sins, acknowledge the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. Or maybe there's an erring child of God who wants to make correction. If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?